Good evening, everyone. Welcome. It's good to see everyone here. I had some thoughts written down that I wanted to start with, but so much that was shared in the singing and in the devotions makes my mind go in different directions. There's a lot to say about love. Kevin's message this morning was very applicable. Love is a good thing, but there's a lot that can stand in the way of it. And one of those things can be forgiveness. That was something that stuck out to me a lot as I studied. Something that James Miller down from Cuba said one time is also running through my mind. He said something to the effect of, on the other side of the mountains of surrender lies a very beautiful place of trust and just good fellowship with others. And so as we look at love in the brotherhood, there is that struggle to climb or to conquer the mountain of surrender. But at the end of surrender is a good place that we all want to be. Also, the songs that Gerald led were very good. I'd never thought of Be Thou My Vision in the light of love and the brotherhood. But that phrase, thou and thou only first in my heart, that's the key to the whole thing. If we have a love for God, that will flow out in a love to others. As I was looking for an introduction, I pulled a book off the bookshelf by Robert Morgan. He compiled a thick book of sermon illustrations. And under the topic of the church, he said that the California redwoods are very massive. They're considered to be the tallest and largest living things in the world. Some can reach up to 300 feet tall and maybe are 2,500 years old. And he said you'd think with a structure that tall, you'd have roots reaching hundreds of feet into the ground. I know some other trees, I think oaks maybe, they say the root system of the oak goes up out about as far as the branches do. But the redwoods aren't like that. Their root system is actually very shallow. But according to what he found, the roots are actually interlocked with each other. So when the high winds and the storms come, the trees stand firm because they're built into each other. As we go through the study, I'd like to keep that picture in mind of being built into each other, and also that scripture somewhere where Paul says that we're living stones and we're built up as a living church. And God has placed each one in the brotherhood as it pleased him for our strength. As I started thinking about love, the first thought that came to me was we often think of love as a gift or a spiritual gifting or maybe a personality trait, something that some people are better at than others, and that's true. But really, showing love in the brotherhood is something he calls all of us to do. Some may find it come more easily. But it's something that each one of us needs because it's an evidence of him working in our lives. As we go through the talk this evening, I'll try to keep one eye on the clock. There are some passages I'll want to turn to, but a few verses that I'll just read off of a page here to keep things moving a little bit more quickly. In Matthew 22, Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So we understand that love can be shown in a lot of different ways and to different people. We can show love to our family, to those in our workplace, interactions with those outside the congregation, but this evening we're focusing in on a special place and a special kind of love, which is love amongst us, amongst the brotherhood. Like to try to answer a couple questions. First, what is godly love in the brotherhood? How do we know if we have it? What are some good results if we have it? What are some undesirable results that can happen if we don't have godly love in the brotherhood? And then if we have time at the end, just a few biblical examples of people who were good examples of that. When I was trying to put my thoughts together, I thought maybe it'd be helpful for me at least if I gave a simple little definition for what godly love could be. So I wrote down, love in the brotherhood is God's renewing love in a transformed heart flowing out to others. It comes from God. It doesn't come from us. And so many things, when you're thinking about a particular topic for a couple days, so many things sort of click into place. I was driving past church the other day, and I saw someone had put out on the church sign, "Behold, I make all things new," and that fit right in. If God makes us new in our hearts, then we can have his love flowing out to others. Also, along with that, Gary had mentioned on Sunday that what is inside will come out. So first of all, what is godly love in the brotherhood? Jesus told his disciples about it. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another," coming from John 13. So he gives us a new commandment, but to fulfill the new commandment, he gives us a new heart. And he mentions at least part of the purpose being that others will see and will know that we're following Christ. And I had wanted to mention when he was talking about love the Lord and then love others, those are also listed in order of priority. We first need to love God before we can have a true godly love for those that we worship with. Also in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." And you probably remember that feeling when you first got saved or when you got baptized or joined the church, and you just felt this freshness and just love for everybody. I mean, no one could do wrong. And that changes, and struggles can come, but that's still a good thing to strive for. Jesus also said when he wanted us to love one another that we were to do it as he loved us. He loved us selflessly, serving others his whole life. He loved continually. I think of the times when he became weary. He was in the boat and he slept because he hadn't had any sleep. He was weary and he sat by the well and still visited with the woman who came by. Or they were serving all day and they had no time even to eat. They would finally get away into a desert place. Sometimes love looks like that. He also served redemptively because while we were sinners, he died for us. So that's also in a smaller way how he wants us to love each other. Paul gives a full description of love, and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I thought it was interesting. We obviously don't have time to read all of 1 Corinthians, but it seemed their church was having difficulty amongst themselves, having divisions, and also it would seem at least at some point having issues with Paul. Obviously, there was somewhat of a love issue, and yet he held out to them a very shining, very beautiful picture of love. 1 Corinthians 13, right before it, in 12, he was talking about the spiritual gifts, and I guess it's a common thought that we hear that lots of times the spiritual gifts can be used in a good way, but then they can actually conflict with each other and cause issues if not done in the proper way. So in verse 31 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." So yes, our gifts are for using, but if we don't use them in love, they actually lead to more issues. Perhaps that's what was happening with the Corinthians. Anyway, let's go through chapter 13 and take a couple thoughts out of it. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly or rudely, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So in verse 1, what I take from that is it's actions that show that we love the brotherhood and not just words. And I've seen and heard people that I look up to that I've heard them say that they love the brotherhood, and then I've seen them show it too. And that's what carries weight. And I'm sure for the Corinthians, they understood that Paul was a good example of both, because many times in his letters, he explained how he loved them, but he also showed it, sometimes in ways that were affectionate and kind, and sometimes in ways that required correcting. Verse 2, knowledge and ability without love aren't enough. Going back to that thought of it would seem that they had their favorite gifts or their favorite abilities that they chose as being important. And Paul is pointing out that knowledge is good, prophecy is good, but love is the requisite thing that we need in the brotherhood. While I was looking at the Corinthian chapter, I noticed that they actually had a real live issue at that time, which I'll just read. Don't necessarily have to turn to it unless you're curious. It's in 1 Corinthians 8. But they had an issue among themselves about whether or not they should eat a certain kind of food, and I'm sure it was a real struggle for some of them. We've been hearing in our Anabaptist history about how they would have this one conflict, whether or not to pay a tax or whatever, and it would divide the brotherhood. Here it was meat offered to idols that was the issue. I think some were saying, don't do it because it's sort of like a pagan sacrifice, and others maybe didn't have an issue with it. Obviously, they had written to Paul about it because he wrote back in response to them. I'll just pick out a few verses from 1 Corinthians 8. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So he's asking them, build yourselves up in love. Don't let this tear you apart. If any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. And as he goes through the chapter, he's pleading with them to put other people first, not just put their own opinion first. Don't let the fact that you're not going to eat this meat tear apart your new church. In verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 8, he mentions, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And then a little later he says, through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye so sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. His conclusion, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now, we don't have that specific issue, but we still have the issues that come up. And if we are putting others first in Christian love, that is the recipe for resolving disputes and coming through it with love for each other still. I guess the short version would be love puts others first and has concern for their welfare as well. Some of the other verses in 1 Corinthians 13, I looked in a book called Letters to New Testament Churches by someone named Phillips, and some of his translations of these verses were interesting. He put it as, love is kind, love is not anxious to impress, it doesn't cherish inflated ideas of itself, it has good manners, it doesn't pursue selfish advantage, it's not touchy, it doesn't keep account of evil, it knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope, and it can outlast anything. So that sets the bar pretty high. There's a well-known public figure of our day that has mentioned that he'll forgive people once or twice, but not three or four times. And that might seem generous or even magnanimous to people who have an unforgiving spirit. But when Peter came and asked the Lord, if my brother sinned against me and I should forgive him, should I do it seven times? And Jesus said, no, you should keep on and on forgiving. Next, how do we know if we have brotherly love? What are some everyday outworkings? We talked about it a little bit already, conflict coming up and being a peacemaker, putting others first. There are some more verses, and then eventually we're going to head over to 1 John, because John has a lot to say about those ideas. But here are some verses that Jesus is talking about our heart and what comes out of it. He says, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. So our heart condition is going to be shown by our actions, just as truly as a kind of tree is going to be shown by the kind of fruit it produces. And that's, I guess, if there was anything that was convicting, it was that part, because I know what my outworking is, and it's a good reminder to check the heart. If we don't have evidence of a new heart, then we need a new heart. If we don't evidence godly love, we need God to do his renewing work in our heart. Let's head over to 1 John. He talks a lot about love, and as I was thinking over the last week or two about what I wanted to share, I heard a minister on the radio talking about John, and I thought, I need to mention that. John was one of the sons of thunder in his earlier days, one of the men that told Jesus, this Samaritan village hasn't accepted you in the proper way. Shall we call down fire from heaven like Elijah and destroy it? And he had a zeal, but he certainly didn't have a love for others the way Jesus did. But it's beautiful to see in his later life how he becomes the apostle of love and shows by his life, but also teaches by his words that we are to love one another. So there's some different passages in 1 John that talk about love. We'll start at the beginning in chapter 1 and pick out a few sections that talk about it more than others. Let's begin in John 1, 1 John 1, 5 through 7. Walking in the light means that we have fellowship with others. 1 John 1, 5 through 7, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. Let's go on down to chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Another way to know that we have God's love is if we obey what he has told us. Chapter 2, verse 3, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected," or it's made complete, or it's made whole or full. "Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as also he walked." Going on a little further there, down to verse 7, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning." And it seems like he's referencing back to when Jesus told them, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." And then he says in verse 8, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes." So we see if we have sin in our lives, and that can include unforgiveness, or just a lack of love, simply, then we end up with darkness, separation from our brothers, and hatred, and also separation from God. On the other hand, if we have obedience, we have righteousness, light, and fellowship with others. A third way that we can know if we have God's love for others in the church is if we're willing to confess sin, which was back in verses 8 through 10. I don't think we'll read that just now, but being willing to confess when we've done wrong. And then also in verses 15 through 17 of chapter 2, which I think we will read, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So I guess the lesser love is being replaced by the greater love. The love of self and sin is being replaced by God's love, and then that flows out to others as well. John has some more to say about love in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. He says, "Every man that hath this hope," the hope that we shall see God, "purifieth himself even as he is pure." Going down a little further to chapter 3, verse 13, he says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life." Well, how do we know that we've passed from death unto life? It's commonly said that if you prayed a prayer, if you ask Jesus into your heart, why, then you're saved. Here he says, no, I mean, that's true and all, but we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." And I wanted to read a little further, but I think even asking for the love that we don't feel we have can be one of those things that we receive of him, especially when things get tough. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So not only is our love for others an evidence of our salvation, I guess we could say it the other way, if we know we're saved, then we know that we at least have the beginnings of the love that we should have, and we can continue working on it. But it's also, as it said in verse 16, it's a love that lays down its life for others, and that's coming home pretty strongly to us when we're learning about our Anabaptist forefathers, but it also can mean laying down the daily life, which is hard also, not that hard, but laying down the little plan you had, or I had, for the day to do something for someone else that would show our care for them. It's also a love that shows itself in supplying for the physical needs, and that can be a way that we know that we have proper love when we're willing to help others with difficulties that they have, maybe in a more physical sense. Overall, whether it's the emotional or the physical side of it, or the work that you do in building up the church in other ways, it works itself out in deeds that can be seen, and it's genuine. And we can use this to persuade our hearts that we do have an evidence of God's work in our lives. I wanted to go a little further into John chapter 4 then. 1 John 4, verse 7. I guess this is his conclusion and his, maybe a little bit more strongly here, his heart of compassion comes out for the church. 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And there it almost seems to be a condition. First we need to love others, and then his love is made more full. So maybe start with the little bit that we have and continue reaching out to him in prayer, and that love will continue to grow. Verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. And he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And thinking back again to this is John that made a big change in his life. God's love changes hearts, and it's beautiful to see that working out in the pages of Scripture. So, what are some good results that we have from having this godly love? We talked about a lot of them already. We know that we're one in God. We help build up the church, and we build up our brothers. We put others ahead of ourselves. We have that fellowship in our hearts with God, but we also have that outward fellowship with others. We have light. We can provide for others' needs, and we can be a witness to others of unity and of harmony. And this is the point in the class session where I would usually put something interesting in to keep the students awake, so we'll do something a little different. We were out in Virginia about 6 months ago or so, and one of the song leaders there made a comment that stuck in my mind. And he was talking about singing, and he said, by ourselves, the little part of the song that we sing isn't that amazing, and maybe our voices aren't necessarily that good, but as we sing all together and we harmonize, we become part of something not only bigger than ourselves, but also very incredible and very beautiful. And that thought came back to me as we think about the church. I enjoy our singing, but it goes a lot beyond singing too, and it has to do with how we work together and how people outside the church look in and see us. Sometimes they probably see more than we know and maybe appreciate more than they'll ever tell us. I picked up a book at one point from a scientist who had done a lot of study into animal intelligence. I thought that it was interesting, and I thought I'd share a little bit from that book. It's by a scientist named Franz de Waal, and he's not in any sense a creationist, so he's innocent of presenting something and trying to twist it to fit a biblical interpretation. He's simply presenting what he sees, but it's interesting how often what he sees in the natural world is a really good illustration for some of the things that we think are important in the more spiritual sense. In this particular part, Professor de Waal is talking about some large apes from the gibbon family. Here's what he says about the siamangs, or the large apes. Siamangs, large black members of the gibbon family, swing high up in the tallest trees of the Asian jungle. Every morning, the male and female burst into spectacular duets. Their song begins with a few loud whoops, which gradually build into ever louder, more elaborate sequences. Amplified by balloon-like throat sacs, the sound carries far and wide. I have heard them, Professor Waal says, in Indonesia, where the whole forest echoed with their sound. The siamangs listened to one another during breaks, whereas most territorial animals need only to know where their boundaries run and how strong and healthy their neighbors are. Siamangs face the added complexity that territories are jointly defended by pairs. That means that pair bonds matter. Troubled pairs will be weak defenders, while bonded pairs will be strong ones. Since the song of a pair reflects their marriage, the more beautiful it is, the more their neighbors realize not to mess with them. A close harmony duet communicates not only stay out, but also we're one. If a pair duets poorly, on the other hand, uttering discordant vocalizations that interrupt one another, neighbors hear an opportunity to move in and exploit the pair's troubled relationship. And as we think of God being the great creator, we often look at each little area separately, but as we think of him being the author of Scripture, the creator of nature, the one who instituted marriage, and the one who built the church, in each area he's giving us examples of the beauty of unity. And I think that the church is a beautiful example of unity, just like a good marriage can be, and even like that example, like certain species of animals can be a good testimony to the ability to work together and to be strong together. There's also a verse back in the Psalms that talks about how beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For the last little bit of our talk, let's look at Romans chapter 12. Paul gets practical here and lays out some ways, again, that we can see the outworking of a love toward others. Romans chapter 12, we'll jump in at verse 3. Before this, he's begging that we give our bodies a living sacrifice to God. In verse 3 of chapter 12 of Romans, Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to him the measure, hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." So it's not just one of us by ourselves. I've been appreciating listening to Terrell and Kevin share about the Anabaptists. And then at the same time, over at school, Charles Raymer has started sharing some of the same ideas. So I'm hearing it twice from different perspectives. It's very interesting. One thing that Charles had mentioned the other week was that one of the distinctives of Anabaptism was that no man is in Christ apart from his brother. I'm not sure if I'd ever heard that thought before, but it rang true going along with what Paul said here. It's not just me and Jesus, as a gospel group sang at one time. It's the brotherhood working together. And then down farther in Romans chapter 12, we find, okay, he spends a few verses talking about, again, how we should use the gifts to build up and not just to simply make ourselves look good. Let's go down to verse 9. "Let love be without dissimulation or without hypocrisy or pretense. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, another person having the higher place, you having the lower. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints." So it's a giving love. It's a hospitable love. "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." And then I had to think, even it touches the emotions too. So it says down in verse 15, "Rejoice that with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep." So you share, even if you're not necessarily feeling sad or happy, sharing in the weddings, sharing in the funerals, sharing in the tough times and the good times. "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." Don't be wise in your own sight. "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." And then the final few verses talk about try to live in peace with everyone. And it seems like he almost starts talking about try to live in peace with those outside the church. But at the same time, things can happen in the church too. Things can happen in the family where we need to have that forgiveness and that overcoming of evil with good, even amongst ourselves. Some undesirable results if we don't have this love. It's pretty much the opposite of what we talked about already, having division instead of unity, tearing down instead of building up, sinning against the weaker brother. That might be if we're in darkness and we're proud and we are thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, that may be an unconscious thing, but it still will happen. And then we may come to realize later that that's something to be repented of. Putting our own desires ahead of others if we lack that love. In consequence, we'll lose our fellowship with God and with others. We'll have darkness. There'll be a lack of providing for others' needs. It'll be a poor witness to others and a disgrace to Christ's name. But it doesn't have to remain that way. As James points out, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally." And so we can ask for that wisdom, we can ask for that love to be shed abroad in our hearts. A few examples of godly love. We talked about Paul and John, who both made a big change. I also thought about Barnabas, who saw the change that Paul had made. I think it's still when his name was Saul, and Barnabas brought him to the elders and explained the work of God in his life. Stephen, one of those first deacons, was a serving and full of the Holy Ghost, it said. So a serving and a holy man, but also a suffering example of love, asking even in his martyrdom to not have the Lord lay this sin to the charge of those who had done it to him. Had to think of Dorcas, who was full of good works, making clothes for the church. And, of course, Jesus, who loved the church and gave himself for it. A lot of times a good example is easy to see when it's in the pages of Scripture, but I think we have a lot of good examples here at our own in our own brotherhood. We have good examples in the church ministry, and we also have examples in our own lives of those who have taught us by action sometimes, by words sometimes, how to love, and even examples in those outside the church. One final illustration that I ran across that I thought was sort of telling, either John or Charles Wesley, I think it was John, was traveling on a ship over to the colony of Georgia with the first governor of Georgia, James Oglethorpe. Governor Oglethorpe has come down to us as sort of a generous man because he started a colony that was for the debtors of the time. People could go there and get a new start. According to the story, though, General Oglethorpe's servant broke into his stash of wine and drank most of it up, and the general was exceedingly angry and bound him and was about to administer some kind of harsh punishment. And he mentioned to John Wesley, who's standing around nearby, that, "You know, sir, I never forgive." And Wesley said, "Well, I hope you never sin." And that struck the general, and he got some keys, I guess, and threw it to his servant and said, basically, "Here, you rascal, go about and do your business and don't do that again." Kind of a poor example of forgiveness, but sometimes that can kind of be our attitude too. "Well, I'm not going to punish you, but, you know, don't ever do it again. Don't cross my path." That's not at all the love that we ought to have toward others. Instead, as Terrell was mentioning, I think this morning, a love that lets go and releases the person. That's all I had this evening. Are there any announcements anybody had? Turn the time back over to you.